Good morning. Good morning. Okay. Morning, church. Hey, I have got a quiz. Can we hear me now? Yeah, we can hear. Hey, so I am going to start this morning with the quiz. I got a quiz for you. You're probably thinking, oh my goodness, what are you doing to me? It's too early. Now, most of you were here last week, and so I'm expecting 100% on this quiz, okay? Now, all eyes on me. Don't be looking up. Oh, yeah, as soon as I said that, I see eyes go up. Don't be looking up. Don't be looking anywhere else. I want to ask you, what is our mission at Church of the Valley? It's to what? Christ building believers. Okay, y'all get 100%. I saw those people were just mouthing it. I'm expecting it to be ingrained into you. No, but hey, that's what our mission is. If you were here last week, we went over mission, vision, values, and that is what Church of the Valley is going to be all about, declaring Christ and building believers. And so hopefully that gives you guys some good focus and keeps you from getting sidetracked on anything else. I think I'm excited for y'all. It's going to be great. Okay, so I've got a question for you this morning. Have you ever noticed how the higher someone's position, the more mysterious they come? Okay, the higher someone's position, the more mysterious they come. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you've ever worked for a large company or a corporation, then you've probably heard people talk about the CEO, right? The top dog, the boss, the man at the very top. You might have heard someone say in your office, hey, the CEO's visiting today. And as soon as that goes out, everybody just kind of straightens up their desks real quick. They put the coffee away. They act like they got there 30 minutes early because they know the CEO's coming. Then someone might whisper, hey, I think that's him. I think he's coming through the door. Yeah, that's him. Everybody, get ready. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's just the IT guy. Sorry. That's just George walking in the door. No offense if your name is George. But it seems like in large companies, it seems like the CEO is almost like this mythical person, you know, and you've probably seen him on the website. Maybe you've seen him in an annual video that they show every year. But in reality, you've never had a chance to talk to him. And even if you did, you probably only got like 7 seconds with the guy until he's whisked away into some other meeting. You know, it seems in the corporate world, the higher the office, the greater the distance. I used to love watching the show Undercover Boss. Has anybody ever seen that show? Yes, a few of you have. It's a great show. But the show is all about what they do is they take these presidents of companies or these big CEOs, the big ways, and they will disguise them and they will have them work alongside employees doing the same jobs that they do. You know, it could be, you know, whether it be someone working in a fast food restaurant, they'll be right with them cooking fries, or maybe they're working with the janitor, you know, cleaning, swabbing toilets and cleaning the floors, but they'll work right alongside them. And it's really neat on that show. Sometimes you'll see the CEO in the break room with the janitor, and he'll just be sitting there just listening to this guy's story. And what's so neat is a lot of these guys will start sharing about their life. You know, sharing what's going on in their life. And a lot of times the CEO, sometimes they'll just be brought to tear. Now, the whole time, they don't know it's the top dog. You know, but he's just brought to tears. And at the end of the show, he'll unveil who he is. They'll bring that janitor in. He'll say, hey, I heard your story. And you know what? I want to bless you. I want to give you a raise. I want to take care of your family, whatever situation. I want to do whatever I can to help. And, you know, that's why I think that show has become so popular, you know, because we don't like bosses who think that they're so far above everyone else that they just don't care about their employees. Right? We love to see those big wigs come down and help those that, you know, are working for them. That's why I think, again, that show is so popular. You know, the world teaches us that greatness is measured by how many people serve you. Right? The higher you climb, it seems the less accessible you're expected to become. And success is often measured by how many people manage your schedule. You know, if you have someone else answering your emails and filtering who gets your attention because you're that important, you're so distant from everyone else. And so we assume that if someone is truly important, they don't have time for ordinary people.
The problem is we can often carry that way of thinking into our relationship with God. You know, when life falls apart, we wonder, does God really notice me? Out of the billions of people on this earth, does He actually understand my struggles? Does He care about my family? Does He care about my grief? Does He care about the financial stress that I'm under? What about my illness? What about my loneliness? What about my failures? Does the God of the universe actually care? We know God is powerful. Powerful enough to run the entire universe. But sometimes we wonder, is He actually concerned for little old me? I want you to turn to Psalm 113 if you brought your Bibles this morning. Psalm 113. And if you haven't and you're new here, that's okay, because we'll put it up on the screen for you too. Psalm 113. We are going to continue on in our Hallelujah Psalm series. And here in Psalm 113, we're going to find that the God of the universe does not rule like that. He doesn't reign like a CEO who is unconcerned for his employees. Of course, we're going to find that He is exalted above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. In fact, we're going to find that there is no one like Him. Yet, instead of remaining distant, He stoops down to raise the poor from the dust and to lift the needy from the garbage pile. The greatest king in existence is also the most humble. That's why this song begins with the command, and it will end with the celebration. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. So, let me give you a few reasons from this song that we, few reasons for us to praise the Lord. You know, as we've been going through this series, you've been getting a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. A lot of motivations for praise. This psalm is just going to continue to give you more and more and more. You're just going to have a stack full of reasons why to give God's praise. So we're going to look at a few more and what we're to do with that. So number one, from our passage, we are going to praise the Lord. As it's coming up on the screen, we're going to praise the Lord because His greatness is beyond comparison. Fill that. There it is. Fill this in. Praise the Lord because His greatness is beyond comparison. That's our first reason. His greatness is beyond comparison. Okay, Psalm 113, verse 1. This is what the psalmist says. He says, praise the Lord. There's our command. Praise the Lord, you His servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. All right, now notice right off the bat that this command is not filled with just a bunch of information. It's actually an invitation to praise. A very comprehensive invitation to praise the Lord. First, it answers, who is to be praised? And obviously, the Lord alone is to be praised. It's praise the Lord. Not anyone, not anything else deserves praise. It's Yahweh Himself. Then it answers, who praises Him? Notice what the text is in verse 1. You, His servants. Right? It's those who are loyal to God. Those who are loyal to Yahweh. His servants. Then it answers, when He is praised. That's verse 2. It says, both now and forevermore. He's to be praised. You know what that means? That praise is a normal, everyday rhythm of your life. Every day you're called to praise Him. And then it answers where He is to be praised. You know, and our NIV says, from the east to the west. Some of your translations might say, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Right? It's not a reference to location. It's not a reference to time. It's a reference to location. You praise Him everywhere and anywhere you are. You know, you praise God not just here in church. When you come to church every Sunday, praise isn't just reserved for worship, singing these worship songs. It's for anywhere you are, whether you're at your work, you know, at your job, at home.
hanging out with your friends. It can be reserved for anywhere. It says, praise the Lord. You know, if you've ever been to a game, maybe a baseball game, been to an Angel game or a Dodger game or something, you know, when your team goes kind of on a rally, what comes up on the Jumbotron? Make some noise, right? And everybody just goes crazy. That's what the psalmist is calling for when he says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's a shout of praise. You praise Him for who He is. You praise Him, you know, at all times, in any location. It's, you make some noise. The psalmist calls for that. Now, he's going to get into the explanation of that praise. Look at verse 4. He says this, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? This is, folks, this is the excellence of our God. The command to praise God is rooted in His excellence, and that is, He is incomparable. Nobody is like our God. Now, the psalmist is going to give us three areas, and I have them in your notes, three areas in which He is incomparable. Okay, He's incomparable in His position, His person, and His passion. Okay, number one, go to the first one. Okay, first we'll look at God's incomparable person. Okay, the psalmist says in verse 5, he says, who is like the Lord our God? Okay, let me ask you a question. Who or what can you compare our God? Who or what can you compare our God? Your job? Your goals? A person with a million followers on Instagram? Right? A philosophy? Your stuff? Why would you even think that your material possessions would bring you more satisfaction than your Creator Himself? The two don't even compare. He asks, who is like our God? It's a rhetorical question. The reader responds with nobody. You know, it says, He is, this is a parallel statement, it says, He is the one who sits enthroned on high. You know what that means? It means that God is in need of nothing. He's in need of nothing. You know, it's an attribute of God that we call He's self-sufficient, right? Even our praise, listen, even our praise, He doesn't need it. He does not depend on our praise, us praising Him, yet He allows us to have our praise be added to His immeasurable wonder. He allows us to do that, but He's in need of nothing. He's the one that's on high. This is the incomparable person of our God. Next, look at God's incomparable position. That's actually verse 4. Put that on your notes. It's verse 4. Psalmist says in verse 4, the Lord is exalted over all nations. The Lord is exalted over all nations. Do you realize, listen, do you realize that nothing catches God off guard? Nothing catches Him off guard. Because why? He is exalted above all nations. That means it don't matter what ruler, it don't matter what king, it don't matter what president, it don't matter what political party, it does not matter who's in charge. Nothing happens that God does not allow. He's above all nations. No, a parallel statement in verse 4 says, His glory is above the heavens. The psalmist is saying that His glory transcends the universe. Folks, even in the vastness of our own universe, and I don't know if you've ever went out at night and just look at the stars, or maybe went on YouTube and saw the Hubble telescope looking off in the distance. Guess what? We can't even see to the end of the universe. We don't know. But even in the vastness of that universe, which again, we still don't quite understand, His glory cannot be contained. His glory cannot be rivaled. It can't be measured. It can't even be completely knowable. Folks, this is our God. He's incomparable in His position.
high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. It's huge. Then there's number three, God's incomparable passion. That's verse 6. God's incomparable passion. Says in verse 6, says, he bends down to look on the heavens and the earth. This Yahweh who is above all nations, who is enthroned on high, his glory is above the heavens, bends down. He looks down. You know, the word means to make low. It's the idea of stooping or bending. It's a wonderful image. Listen, it's a wonderful image of God's condescending grace. He stoops down in grace. In fact, the phrase could literally be translated, the one who makes low to see. And so God, from his transcendent glory, he stoops down. Why? Because he's concerned about our needs. Let me ask you, what idol cares for you like that? Do you think that your money is concerned about your needs? If just accumulating a bunch of wealth and dollars is your number one goal in life, if that is the one thing that you, if that is a measure of success and how much money I have, do you think your money actually cares for your needs, what you really need? Do you think your stuff cares how lonely you feel? I just need to get more things to fill in that hole that I have inside of me. Do you think your stuff actually cares about that? If that's your number one goal in life, I'm asking, what idol compares to God? A God who actually is concerned for your needs and who cares for you. Point is, fill this in. God's greatness is unlike anyone else's. Fill that in. God's greatness is unlike anyone else's. Now, I think we might not consciously compare anything to God, but I think subconsciously we do it. You know, you can ask yourself, again, what compares to God in your life? If someone was to look at your finances, what would they find? I'm not saying that we're going to do it, but if someone was to look at your finances, what would they find? Would they find generosity or would they find materialism? Just saying, just throwing that out there. Who's at the center of your finances? What about how you spend your time during the day? Is there a prayer life? Is there time for getting in the Word? Is there a time when you can be still before God? Or is it, man, I don't have time for it. You don't understand. My schedule is so busy. I've got kids. I've got soccer practice. You know, I've got work. I've got my job. There's demands. You don't understand the pressure. You don't understand the stress. Well, why is that? We just need more money. You don't understand. I got bills. Don't you think God knows that? He knows that. He knows what your needs are. You know, who's at the center? What's more important? Let me just say, God's greatness is like no one else's. He cares. He cares. No one can compare. So why not praise him for it? So the first reason to praise God is because he is beyond comparison. Second, we praise him, number two, because his grace lifts the humble. Praise the Lord because his grace lifts the humble. Okay, now the psalmist is going to get into some illustrations of God's incomparable grace. Okay, look at verse 7. He says, he raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, for you to understand these concepts that the psalmist is bringing up, you got to understand there are two familiar elements in ancient Israel that the people would understand in their culture. There's two of them, and he uses them. Number one is poverty. Number two is barrenness, right? A woman that can't have kids. Can't have children. So the first is poverty. Now, for you to really appreciate and understand what the psalmist is saying here, you've got to understand cities back in ancient Palestine. You know, cities way back when were typically, they were pretty small, and they'd be located up on hills or what are called tells. And there's where you'd have your city, and you'd have walls going around on the top of the hill there that would protect the cities from armies and invaders and any harm that would come their way. On the inside of the city is what you would call the high rent district. That's where the people who could afford good homes or, you know, tents or huts, that's where they would live. And on the outside of the walls of that city, that's where you would find the poor. And outside the city, not only would there be the poor, but there would be garbage piles that were piled up from the inside of the city. In fact, Jesus would use one of those garbage piles as an illustration when he was describing hell for people. He called it Gehenna. Is the Greek word that he would use. And it's this idea of this compost pile that's smoldering. I don't know if you've ever seen trash piles. Sometimes they can get hot and they smolder. Well, that's what these piles would do. They would smolder and they would stink and there would just be stench that would just fill the entire air. But folks, that is where this poor, miserable person would live. On the outside of the city. He just was a miserable, miserable wretch feeding off of other people's garbage. That's the image the psalmist wants you to see. He was probably dirty. He was definitely unkept. Most likely he was diseased. But this is where Yahweh stoops down in glory. This is what the psalmist is wanting you to see. This is where Yahweh stoops down in glory. Not just to the city, but that poor, miserable wretch feeding off of other people's garbage. He stoops down to him and he takes him and he cleans him and he dresses him. And according to verse 9, he brings him inside the city walls to the dwelling of princes and sits him at the banquet table of nobles. That's the image that the psalmist wants you to see. Let me ask you, when has God ever done that for us? Lifting us from the pile, the trash of sin and death, right? Taking us, cleansing us, dressing us with his righteousness. If you were with us last year, we went through Romans and learned about justification, God dressing us in his righteousness, right? When has God done that for you? So that you can sit with the saints at the table of the King. That's the image the psalmist wants you to see. How awesome is that? That's why the psalmist is calling us, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because he's done that for you and I. And we get to the second element that the psalmist uses. And that's barrenness. That's in verse 9. Barrenness. You know, back in those days, a woman who couldn't produce kids was thought to be defective. You know, and I know that's an issue even today. Some wives out there want to have kids and they can't. And they're grieving and they're hurting on the inside. Back in those days, if you couldn't have kids, kids were important. Sons were really important because that's where the name of the father would go through. It's through the son. So as a wife, you've got to have kids. If you can't have kids, you're an outcast. You know, how do you think they would feel back then? They go to the well and they hear other moms talking about, you know, Simeon's growth spurt or, you know, Joshua's new little lamb. They're hearing all these different stories about these kids and they can't have any. How do you think they felt? You know, if you recall in 1 Samuel, the story of Hannah. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have kids. And she would go to the well and the text would say, alone, by herself. Perhaps no one else wanted to catch what she had, but she would go by herself. And she was joyless. And she was grieving, and her heart was aching, and it was hurting. But from incomparable glory, Yahweh stooped down into her misery and into her grief and granted her a child in response to her faith. He rescued her from her barrenness. and he brought her joy. That's the image the psalmist is wanting you to see. Fill this in. Praise God because God rescues people who cannot rescue themselves. God rescues people who cannot rescue themselves. He rescues those who are helpless and hopeless, who can't even save themselves. That's what our God does. You know, I think I shared it last week. My daughter has gotten into surfing. Now, I used to do a lot of surfing. That was a long time ago. And as a parent, I'm always into whatever my kids are into. Because I want to hang out with my kids. All right? So whatever they're into, I try and get into. Well, she got into surfing. So I decided, oh boy, I got to dust off those little boards and get them back down. And I got to start stretching too. Because, oh man, I'm way out of shape. And so we've been doing a lot of that. I don't know if last June, if you saw the reports, it was on the news, but there was record swell last June coming in. And so we decided to go down to Newport Beach to this place called The Wedge, which is located in Newport Beach. Let me tell you, 20 to 25 foot waves were recorded at The Wedge. It's like once every 50 years you might get something like that. And, you know, when we showed up, the beach was just jam-packed with people, spectators, just watching. I think I probably heard 10 different languages going on because there were surfers from all over the world convening on The Wedge at Newport Beach. It was amazing. But we would stand there and we would watch, and these waves were powerful. You know, they come up and they would curl and they would just slam down, and we'd watch those surfers get out there. Pro surfers, mind you, guys that know what they're doing. We watch them get tossed like rag dolls out there. It was brutal. The rip currents were just, oh my gosh. And guys were getting beat up. Boards were getting broken in half. It was insane. Well, right along the beach, right on the outside, right in front of the spectators where they're watching, every 50 feet, there was a lifeguard. And those lifeguards would be pacing back and forth, just watching that water. And you would see one of these surfers kind of go over the lip and down this wave and just get pummeled by the wave. And you wouldn't see them for a while. Then all of a sudden you'd see them struggling. And those lifeguards, let me tell you, you'd get like two or three of them. No hesitation, dive right into the fray. Right into the foamy, nasty, turbulent waters. Go right in and rescue those guys. And I'm just here to say, if those lifeguards weren't there, I don't think some of those guys would make it. It was that bad. They were there to rescue those who couldn't rescue themselves. Folks, God rescues those who cannot rescue themselves, who are caught in the turbulent waters, who are in dire need of help. Our God rescues those people. He condescends to that poor, miserable wretch sitting on the garbage pile who can do nothing for himself. And he picks him up and he brings him into the city. He blesses the childless woman who cannot have children on her home, and he makes her, what the text says, a happy mother of children. Folks, that's why when we come to God, we come to Him on our knees with a humble attitude. We don't come to Him with our merit. We don't come to Him with our works. We go, oh Lord, look at all that I've done. Look at everything that I've done. We don't do that. We come to Him with a humble attitude, knowing that our works, our deeds cannot save us. They cannot rescue us. Only God can. As He stoops down from His glory, the one seated high above the heavens, as He stoops down and condescends to us to rescue us and to save you and to save me. Let me ask you, what other God could do that? The answer is none. None. So praise the Lord. His greatness is beyond comparison. His grace lifts the humble. So in response, number three, let's worship God by living a life of grace. Oh, we'll get it back up. Let's worship God by living a life of grace. You know, if our God, again, who's exalted above the nations, a king who reigns from above,
If our God, that God, out of his sheer grace can humble himself to lift us up, then surely as his people, we can live a life that imitates his heart, his passion. Folks, that's what it means to worship him. So we can worship him in two ways. Of course, you know, we can worship him with our lips. We can definitely do that. You know, this means that you're praising him continually. Not only when life is easy, but according to verse 2, both now and forevermore. And I get it, sometimes it's hard when life hands you lemons. Because let's just face it, life can be hard. But when that happens, sometimes we like to cope by complaining. Right? When life gets hard, we complain. Let me throw out a suggestion. Maybe instead of complaining, start praising. Start praising God for something. You know, open up a psalm like this one and read it. Psalm 113. Meditate on God's grace, what he has done for you. When life is hard and all these problems are coming in, don't forget what God's grace has done for you. And then praise him with your lips. I recommend getting into that habit. So, of course, we can worship God like that. We can worship him with our lips. But also, we can worship God with our lives by drawing near to the people the world overlooks. You know, the gospel reminds us that it is when we were sitting in the garbage of sin that Christ stooped down to us to save us. And since Christ has stooped down to save us, then we should gladly stoop down to others for his glory. So instead of seeking status, we seek service. We're asking, who can I help? Instead of asking, hey, who can help me? Who can serve me? We're asking a different question. Whom can I serve? Whom can I help? I mean, think about it. If God, the top dog, the top CEO, condescends to us to serve us, why can't we do that to others? You've heard me say it before, but I want you to think about, again, your relational worlds, right? Those at your job, those at home, right? Your immediate family, you know, your neighbor even. Those you're in constant contact with. Those people in your worlds. Who is it that might be lonely? Who is it that might, I don't know, need some encouragement? Who's feeling like an outsider, an outcast? Folks, this is your opportunity to show them God's grace. Take the opportunity to point them to the hope that's found in Christ. This is, folks, this is you worshiping God by living a life of grace that stoops to others, that serves others. And, you know, I'm sure this week you are going to have plenty of opportunities to live out Psalm 113. Plenty of opportunities. Now, you might not literally raise someone from poverty, and I get that. But again, you can lift someone who's discouraged. You know someone at work, maybe. Maybe someone has come to your mind just now that is in need of some encouragement, whatever they're going through. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to live out Psalm 113 and show them God's grace and lift them up. You know, you might not seat someone among princes, but you can honor the person that everyone else ignores. The outcast. Maybe it's someone in your family that comes to mind that God's putting on your heart to make a phone call to, maybe to visit. Someone who gets overworked or overlooked. You know, who is it? Who does God bring to mind? You can sit with the lonely. You can visit the sick. You can encourage the struggling parent. You can help the overwhelmed coworker. Shoot, you can even just invite them to church where they can come here and be loved on. And to be encouraged and point them
to Christ, our living hope. You know, every time we choose humility, every time we choose service over status, folks, we reflect the heart of our King. The world will tell you to climb higher so people will notice you. Psalm 113 says, since God stooped to lift you, go and stoop to lift others. Folks, the God who is great enough to reign over all peoples is humble enough to help the needy. Therefore, let us praise Him with our mouths and imitate Him with our lives. Praise the Lord, folks. His greatness is beyond comparison. Praise the Lord. His grace lifts the humble. Folks, so let's imitate that heart of the King and worship God by living a life of grace. Father, we read it. We can see it with our eyes as we're reading the text. But Father, sometimes it is so hard to live this out. Because there are those that you have placed in our worlds that are difficult. Those who are often overlooked, and it's just so hard to reach them. And sometimes we just don't want to. Lord, let this psalm penetrate our hearts and allow us to show grace to them. Help us to move into their worlds, understand their hurts, their needs, their pains. Help us to encourage them, speak into them. Help us to be bold enough to invite them to church, to bring them to church, where we point them to Christ, the one who rescues those who cannot rescue themselves, Lord. It's my prayer for us this morning, Lord, that we live out this psalm, that we praise you, that we worship you by living it out, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.